It's hard to imagine that this is the last Sunday of the first quarter. This quarter has zoomed right by, but since that is the case, that makes this a really good time to thank those of you who have been teaching our classes, and also to thank those of you who have signed up to teach in the upcoming quarter. It's especially a good time to thank our college students who have taught not only this quarter, but over the course of the time that you have been with us. It's really been a wonderful win-win situation, not only serving the needs of our kids, who absolutely love you guys, but also serving as a great way for you to grow in the faith, since you can't teach what you don't know. So we appreciate so much what everybody has done in part of our teaching program. And in fact, teaching children is what I want to talk with you about today, because it is the subject of the psalm that Colin just read for us, at least the first four verses of. And it's what I want to talk with you about today. This is a really long psalm. If you just kind of skip a page or two, you will see that this has 72 verses in it. And it's because it's telling a very long story, the story of the history of the nation of Israel. If you look at verse 12, you can see that this story stretches all the way back to the time of the plagues and the other wonders that took place in Egypt, culminating, of course, with the Exodus. And it goes as far into Israel's history, as you can see in verse 70, to the time when King David was chosen as king. And those of you who were here in class Wednesday night and learned all of that wonderful Bible chronology, you know that that means that this psalm spans a period of around 400 years of Israel's history. But this psalm is not just like a study session for a final exam in history and geography of the Old Testament. There is a purpose to this review, and it's a negative one, because the purpose of this review of Israel's history is to show that Israel, through its history, has repeatedly failed to be faithful to God, even in spite of his continued grace and work. Just to give you a sample, verse 10, they did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. Verse 17, yet they sin still more and more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. Verse 32 says, in spite of all this, they still sin. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. Verse 40, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. This would not exactly be the most uplifting song to sing in the ancient Hebrew hymn book. And then verse 56, yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. So this is a history lesson with purpose. And that purpose is to serve as a warning to the people of Israel how easy it is to turn away from God in the midst of his overflowing blessings. It's a lesson that God wants his people to learn, but also to teach their children so they can teach theirs. And that's why this psalm begins as it does. So what I want to do this morning is focus with you on the introduction of this psalm, the first eight verses, to see lessons for us to think about, not only for our sake, but also for the sake of our children, and also for the sake of our children's children. And I want to begin with the very first point this author makes in verse 1, which is that we must learn the word of God. Verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. There's an urgency to this first verse. It's the reason that in the English Standard Version, it ends with an exclamation point. It's a way of saying, hey, look up, wake up, listen up, open your ears. This is really important stuff. And of course, given the purpose of this psalm, tracing Israel's long history of one spiritual catastrophe after another, you can begin to understand why the author is so urgent. And so he wants everyone to listen carefully to the teaching he's going to give them. A teaching he describes in a couple of ways in verse 2. First, he says, I will open my mouth in a parable. We all know what that is. It's a story. Jesus told many of these kinds of stories, the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son. So what the writer here is saying to us is, I'm going to tell you a story. As we've already seen, it's a sad story in all ways, but it's an important story. And then he says at the end of verse 2, I will utter, my translation says, dark sayings from of old. Dark sayings. Sometimes this word in Hebrew is translated riddle. Like, for example, a couple weeks ago, my friend Andrew Shear gave a lesson about Samson. You remember, Samson tells a riddle. Out of the strong came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Out of the eater came something to eat. When he killed the lion, there was honey and all that jazz. So that's a riddle. That's the same word here. Another way that you could translate this is as the NIV does, which is hidden sayings, hidden things. The idea here behind dark sayings is this is a message that is deep and it is profound, but it is also a message that is easy to lose sight of. Fortunately, this man is a link in a chain of faithful, wise men passing this instruction down. Verse 3, things that we've heard and known that our fathers have told us. So the simple application to make of these first three verses, knowing where we're heading with the next verse, is that you cannot teach what you don't know. So if you want to be a teacher, you first have to be a student. If you've been keeping up with the daily Bible reading, you've seen in Deuteronomy, Moses make this point over and over again. I'm going to turn, if you'd like to go with me, back to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4. Notice what the Lord says to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 4 as he speaks to them at the start of this section where he lays out the general principles of their relationship with him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, he says this in verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on that day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. And the Lord said to me, gather the people. You see what he says? First of all, you've got to make sure this is sticking in your mind, and then you'll be able to teach it to somebody else. Speaking of the daily Bible reading, when we distributed that at the start of this year, I encouraged all of us to make it a goal this year that each of us individually would strive to reach a deeper place in our relationship with God through prayer and through the reading of the Bible. And I made that point in connection with our theme this year, which is growing together in Christ. And I made the point to you at the start of the year that there's sort of a paradox here, that one of the most important things any of us can do to grow together in Christ is to grow individually in Christ. Like right now is the NCAA tournament, my favorite sporting event by far. And as you watch these teams get ready to go into the tournament, one thing the coaches could do is talk to the teams about their strategy. Here's how we're going to defend the pick and roll. Here's going to be our last second shot play. But, you know, here's another thing a coach could do. The coach could say to his point guard, you know, going into this tournament, I want you to set a goal. I want you to average 2 more assists than you've averaged during the season. And he could say to the big man, I want you to set as a goal 2 more rebounds per game than you've averaged this year. He could say to one of the wing players, I want you to set a goal to have 1 more steal than you've had on average this season. And you know what would happen if each of those individual players just upped their individual game? The team is going to become a better team, and the coach hasn't said anything about teamwork. It's just about each player committing to be the best version of themselves. And for us to grow together in Christ, it first will require a commitment on the part of each and every one of us to be the best version of a disciple that we can be. So since we are at the 1/4 point of the year, this would be a good time to stop. Take stock. How are things going? Man, I can tell you just like that. Here are the things I said I was going to work on. Not done a great job. I got to get with it. Here are the things I'm doing a pretty good job. I can do better. And if we will all invest in that, then think about what we can do to be a better disciple. We will grow together in Christ. And if any of us here should feel a sense of investment in growing as a disciple, it should be our parents. Because of the important responsibility the next section of this psalm explains. And that is to teach children the word of God. So verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. And I just want to thank all of you who've just had children or who are about to have children for providing these wonderful visual aids for this point of the sermon this morning. The thing I want to emphasize here, though, in this psalm is who it is that is supposed to teach the children. We know that under the law of Moses, the priests had a responsibility to teach the people the law of the Lord. And we know that God raised up prophets and inspired them and gave them a thus saith the Lord to pass on to the people as well. And we know that in our own context as a congregation, there are many people with a responsibility to teach. There are teachers in the church, like Acts 13:1 says. We have many of them. We want to acknowledge you today for the great work that you've done and are doing and will do. Our elders, one of their primary responsibilities in Scripture is to be teachers of the Word of God. I, as your preacher, and others who speak on a regular basis. All of us have a responsibility, but whose mission is it to teach children according to this passage? Verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, and children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. The psalmist is referring to passages like that one I read a moment ago in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and there's several others just like it in the book of Deuteronomy. For instance, if you go from Deuteronomy 4 to Deuteronomy chapter 6, after the Lord gives the great command, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says in verse 6, these words shall be, that I command you, shall be on your heart. That was point one of the sermon today. You shall teach them diligently to your children. That's point two. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. He says much the same thing a couple of chapters later at the end in chapter 11 when he has concluded the general principles that will govern the covenant that God has made with the people. In chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, he says in verse 18, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and soul. That was point one of the sermon. Bind them as a sign on your hand, frontless between your eyes, what you do and what you think. Then verse 19, you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. What I want you to see here is that God is calling his parents to see it as their responsibility to teach their children the word of God. We have, I think, a great Bible class program here at Valrico. We have people who put in so many hours. And it's because we love all these young ladies and gentlemen who are here. And we want them to have a program that would be good for them. But you know, it's possible for a church to become a victim of its own success. When it has such an excellent teaching program, it can leave parents with the impression that they can outsource their job of teaching their children and let other people take care of it, which is a dereliction of duty. Yes, Israel had priests to teach the law. Yes, Israel had prophets to give the word of the Lord. But this passage and all those passages in Deuteronomy over and over say it is the parent, it is the father who is to teach their children the word of God. And the same is true with us. By all means, take advantage of our Bible classes for you personally as a disciple. Take advantage of our Bible classes for your children. Make sure your kids go to class. Make sure they're actually prepared to go to class. Discuss with them what they're studying in class, but also teach them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, which is just another way of saying saturate the life of your child with God's word. But as you do that, bear in mind that that instruction itself is not the end goal. It is a means to an end. And that end or goal is so that your child will prepare her heart for God. Look at verse 7. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. The purpose of this instruction is for your child to set his hope on God, to build their life on God. And the way for that to happen is to give them the word of God, but also, as verse 7 says, the works of God. Did you notice in verse 4 that it is not just a list of rules and regulations that are supposed to be taught? It is the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. Tell your children the stories of the great things God has done. That's what they were supposed to do with Passover. You know these instructions from Exodus chapter 12. When your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, and by the way, is this a command of the law of God? Yeah. But it's a command in the word of God to tell your children about the works of God. So here's what you say. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. This is Israel's Independence Day. It's their July 4th. It's their day of deliverance and salvation. It is could be their greatest day. But do you know that within just a few generations, by the time you get to the book of Judges, they had stopped celebrating the Passover. And in fact, it was not until 4 centuries later, in the time of King Josiah, when the book of the law was discovered, that the text says the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel. How in the world did that happen? There's only one answer. There was an all systems failure in Israel. The priests must not have been teaching the law. The prophets must not have been giving the people instruction. But the parents, the one who's supposed to have that ceremony, Dad, what does this mean? I can't wait to tell you what this means. They were not teaching their children the law of the Lord. And the problem was not merely a failure to pass on information or instructions. It was a failure of parents to brag on God, to tell your children about how great God is, about his great acts of deliverance. The point I want you to see is that the goal of instruction is not simply to fill the heads of your children with facts and dates and maps and lists. It's to tell them about the awesome things that God has done so that they will put their hope in him, so they will set their heart on him. Otherwise, if Christianity is reduced to just a few rules about what you can do and can't do, they will replay the story of Israel when they lost sight of the mighty deeds of God. Verse 8. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The way the English Standard Version translates that, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, it's weak. It's passive. A better translation is the New American Standard, a generation that did not prepare its heart. Or the New King James Version, a generation that did not set its heart aright. They didn't put their heart into God's hands, is how one translator suggests to translate it. I love the way a commentary that I read on this psalm describes the point of this. It's not the case that the hearts of the desert generation just happened not to be loyal, whereas the hearts of other generations just happened to be faithful. The psalmist clearly implies that the responsibility for making their hearts firm or loyal lay firmly with each particular group of God's people. It was their responsibility to establish their hearts, to make their hearts loyal to God, but they singularly failed to do so. The point is, brothers and sisters, we are in a battle for the heart of our children. And I realize, young ladies and gentlemen, that sometimes it may seem as if your parents are a little intense, or your Bible class teachers are a little intense, or your preacher is a little intense. This is the reason why. Because we love you. And because we know that your heart is worth fighting for. And because we know the world wants to steal away your heart. And we don't want to let that happen. I want to tell you about something that happened last week. While I was preaching, I happened to see a group of three children sitting together. To protect their identities, I will refer to them as Curly, Larry, and Mo. And I happened to notice that Curly, Larry, and Mo were kind of cutting up and laughing. That's happened to all of us, happened to me. But it just happened to be one of those mornings where every time I looked in their direction, it just seemed like the same thing kept happening. And I will tell you, I used to think old preachers were mean. And now I understand more what's going on in their mind. As you get older and you see the world fall apart, like I talked about last week from Psalm 46, I will tell you, I am more on edge than I've ever been about making sure the few minutes I get with you really count. And the lesson will register. So after the lesson, I asked them if I could talk with them. And I told them, here's what I saw. And I told them I was disappointed. And I told them I loved them. And I told them I thought they could do better. And they were every bit as ecstatic about that as you can imagine. And I also mentioned it to their parents, because if I had ever been so blessed to have children, I would want the preacher to come tell me. And I want to tell you two things about that interaction that happened. First of all, every one of the parents, without exception, immediately said, thank you. Thank you for talking to my child. And thank you for letting me know. And that means a lot. Because I will tell you what I have learned by painful experience in my years of preaching. When parents resent it that someone urges their child to do what is right, and when parents make excuses when their children are doing what is wrong, those are children whose hearts will not be prepared for God. But parents who know that there is a battle going on, and it's a battle for the heart of their child, appreciate anybody who wants to be an ally to help their son or daughter prepare their heart for the Lord. Here's the other thing that happened. Wednesday night, Curly, Larry, and Mo came up to me. And at first I thought, okay, here we go. It's about to go down right now. They're coming back for revenge and we're just going to go at it. But they came up to me. And they apologized. And what that tells me is, these are people who want to set their heart right. And their hearts are worth fighting for. Because as this psalm warns us through its lengthy review of Israel's history, the default setting of our heart is not faithfulness. Loyalty to God does not happen by accident. It happens on purpose. And we have to embrace our purpose. And that purpose is to tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. And maybe in our worship this morning, as we have bragged on God, you have decided that you want to give your life to him, that you want to set your hope in him. And if we can help you do that this morning, we would love to take a confession of faith and baptize you into Christ. And if you're a child of God and there's anything we can do to help your heart, why don't you let us know while we stand and sing together.